Amen. Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day as we come to begin a new exciting series in the book of Philippians. I invite you to please turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and I'll break into the reading at verse 9 of this chapter. Acts chapter 16. At verse 9, Acts chapter 16 at verse 9, here is the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey with his traveling companions. Luke writes the following and says, Acts chapter 16 at verse 9. And the vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Would you now please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And follow with me as I read verses 1 and 2 in your hearing. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, dear ones, let's now pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so grateful that you have given us the Holy Scriptures. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have given us this inscripturated word so that we might know your mind, that we might know your will and your way for our lives. We're thankful, God, that you have not left us in ignorance, but holy men were moved by the Spirit of God to write down all those things which you have desired to give to us in your holy book. And we are so grateful, O God, that this is the case. We're thankful that in your truth we see truth. In your truth we learn truth. We're thankful, Lord, that your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and that it leads us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And Father, as we come to your word, which you have esteemed even above your own name, as you tell us in your word. We're asking, Lord, that as we begin this new study in the book of Philippians, that you would attend that word with great power and great clarity, that you would make it useful for our lives as your people, that having considered this book together, we would grow in Christian maturity, in Christ likeness, and that we would be a people who honor you all of our days. Our Father, you've told us in your word that a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. And so we're asking, O great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would give it to us this day from above. All that we need, give it to us in copious measure, that we might understand your word aright and be found walking in its truths all of our days. O God, we pray and ask all of these things in that exalted name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. What could you and I really learn from a man in prison? I mean, could we learn to be grateful? Could we learn to be thankful? Could we learn to be joyful and content in all things? Well, beloved ones here this day, while most people would not think that this could be the case, these are actually the things which you and I learn from the Apostle Paul, who found himself in this very situation when he wrote the book of Philippians. Now, why were these things so for him? In other words, how was it that Paul was actually able to be grateful, to be thankful, to be joyful and content in all things while being unjustly bound with chains and sitting in a Roman cell? Brethren, I ask, how was it that he was able to rise above his circumstance and be able to say to others, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice"? Well, dear ones here this day, the answer to the question is that the Apostle Paul was able to do this because the Apostle Paul was a true Christian. The answer is that he was one who had been brought into spiritual union with Christ by virtue of being saved by him. And when this happened, Paul became a new man. He became one who was now able to derive all that he needed to be spiritually sustained in life through Christ, who strengthened him, even as he says in Philippians chapter 3. Now, of course, this is exactly what is true for each and every one of us here in this place this day who have been truly saved as well. You see, brethren, since you and I are in spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ because we've been saved by him, our circumstances do not have to dictate to us how we will feel or how we will respond to various negative situations in our lives. No, rather, because we are in Christ by faith and he is in us, we are able to live triumphantly over our circumstances, even the hardest of them. Now, beloved, this is good news to be sure. Amen? This is absolutely wonderful news. In fact, it's great news, and as you and I study the book of Philippians, we will see that it teaches us how to live with great joy and a firm faith even when our circumstances and situations are hard. Now, we begin for today with our first message in this book, the book of Philippians, which, by the way, consists of 4 chapters and 104 verses. This really is a fantastic epistle, of which many believers say that it is their favorite letter from Paul. And so, as the case normally is, whenever we begin a new book together, I want us to begin by considering an overview of it. And so we ask various questions. What is the book of Philippians all about? Why did Paul write it? What are its major themes? And what can you and I take from this book, practically speaking, for ourselves as the people of God? Well, these are the things that we're going to be considering for today, and no doubt over the next several months, God willing. This is my general plan at hand as we work through this material. And as we do, I trust that the Lord our God will richly bless this extremely warm and practical letter to all of our hearts and lives as the people of God. And so, we begin together for this morning. As we do this, I ask you to notice with me first, you see the heading there in your bulletin, this matter of the author of this book, the author of the book of Philippians. We ask, who wrote Philippians? Well, clearly, from what we saw, I read it in your hearing, chapter 1 and verse 1, it was the Apostle Paul. Now, as is typical with Paul, he begins this letter, as he does all of his New Testament epistles, by starting the letter off with his name. You see it there in your Bibles. Now, whereas you and I might think this is a bit odd to begin a letter with our names, because when we start our letters, we don't start by signing our name on the top of the letter, no, rather we end by signing our names at the bottom. This was something which was very common, signing your name in the beginning of the letter. This was something that was very common in the first century. This was the case. Thus, we see here that the Apostle Paul, as he wrote the book to the Philippians, he was following the common form for how Greek letters were written in his day. Now, when we read in verse 1a of this chapter, look at the words with me again in your Bibles. Philippians 1 at verse A. Paul, he says, and Timothy, look at the language, bondservants of Jesus Christ. When Paul writes this in the opening words of this book, we might wonder if Timothy actually was a co-author with the Apostle Paul in writing this book. Well, beloved ones here this day, this was not the case. And I say this because throughout this letter, Paul never speaks of we or us, referring to himself and Timothy, no. Rather, he uses the first person singular words of I or me to refer to himself alone. This is quite clear. And so we might ask the question, why does Paul even include Timothy here in the opening words of this greeting at all? Well, the reason for this seems to be that he did this because when he first showed up in the area of Philippi, back in Acts chapter 16, when he first showed up there, Timothy was with him. In fact, right in the beginning of Acts chapter 16, we're told that Paul wanted Timothy to join him on his missionary endeavors on the mission field, and Timothy actually did this. Now, as some of you might know, Timothy was very near and dear to the Apostle Paul. In fact, Timothy was Paul's spiritual son in the faith. And the Apostle Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, which are identified in our Bibles as 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, Paul speaks very highly of Timothy, even here in the book of Philippians. And I ask you, please, to notice this with me in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look at the language. Philippians 2 at verse 19, and I'll read to verse 24 in your hearing. Philippians 2 at verse 19, Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Now look at the language. Why is he sending Timothy? Verse 20. "For I have no one like-minded." That's a major theme, by the way, in the book of Philippians, being like-minded. "Here's why I'm sending him. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Why? "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son, that is a son in the faith, with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me." Verse 24. "But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." And so again, jumping back to this matter of the author of the book, again, it was the Apostle Paul. It was Paul, not Timothy, but Paul who wrote this book by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, and this around AD 62. It was this beloved man of God, the Apostle Paul, who, as he says in chapter 3 of this letter, was, quote, "of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of Hebrews, who one day was radically converted by the Lord Jesus Christ while he was traveling on the road to Damascus." And for those of you who are familiar with the book of Acts, you know this occurred in Acts chapter 9. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote this book, who was wonderfully converted by the only Savior of sinners, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And when this happened, beloved, Paul became Jesus' devout follower, and then by the aid of the Holy Spirit, he went on to pen 13 New Testament epistles, including the one that we are considering now. Now, specifically, concerning the letter to the Philippians, you should note that this book is one of Paul's prison letters. There are four such letters that Paul wrote like this while he was in jail, and they are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now that Paul was actually in prison while he penned this letter, again by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, is plain in many places as set forth in chapter 1 of this book. And I ask you to notice this with me first in chapter 1 and verse 7. Chapter 1 and verse 7. Look at Paul's language here, proving the point. Philippians 1 and verse 7, we read the words which say, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains," there's the language, "and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace." So there again, you see it in 1:7. Notice next verses 13 and 14 of this chapter. Paul says, picking up at verse 13, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest," look at the language, "that my chains," he's in prison, "my chains are in Christ." Verse 14, "And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains." Having become confident by my chains, "are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And then jump down to verse 16 of the same chapter. Paul says, "The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction, look at the words, to my chains. And so again, here we have the author of this book. Who was it? It was the Apostle Paul. What was his current situation? What was his circumstance? Well, it was that as he wrote this book, he was in prison, and this for the sake of the gospel. And so, having seen firstly the author of this book, come with me now secondly to note its recipients. And so, who were they? Well, simply stated, the recipients of the book to the Philippians were Christians at Philippi who mainly came from a Gentile background. These were individuals who were saved under Paul's ministry when he preached the gospel there to them, as we saw earlier from Acts chapter 16. Thus, the congregation initially was made up of those original converts. And who were they? Well, they were Lydia and the believers who were in her household, and also they were the Philippian jailer with his believing family as well. And so it was a small congregation made up of Lydia and those who believed from her household, and also the Philippian jailer with his believing household as well. Now, what's noteworthy about this very small church? What's noteworthy about this church, which was birthed from this small group, was that this church in Philippi was the first official church in Europe. The first official church in Europe. Now, when I preached through the book of Acts over a period of about 3.5 years, I highlighted this fact to all of you. However, if you don't have a good sense of geography as you read Acts, you might miss this crucial point. And so you see, dear ones, when we're told back in Acts chapter 16 that when the Apostle Paul was in the area of Macedonia, you should note that Macedonia is in Southeast Europe, and this really is an amazing point of reference. Now, why do I say this? Well, I do so because in this fact, we see that this marks a distinct period in the history of the early church. It marks a unique period in the life of the early church, for it was at this point in history that the gospel of Jesus Christ was now beginning to spread throughout the world. A dear one simply stated, it was at this point in history where we begin to see that all of the families of the earth were hearing about and being saved by Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God, just as God had promised to Abraham in the book of Genesis. You remember there in Genesis chapter 22, God says to Abraham, "In your seed, Abraham, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Well, Paul confirms for us in the book of Galatians that that seed was Jesus Christ our Lord. He would be preached to the nations. And again, as Paul accepts that Macedonian call, he goes into Europe, the gospel with him. And again, this is a fulfillment of what we're told in the book of Genesis. And so, come with me thirdly now to note the scenario of the book to the Philippians, the scenario of the whole thing. In other words, why did Paul write this epistle? Well, the scenario of this book was that of Paul sending a thank you letter back to the church at Philippi for their financial help in his hour of need. And what was that hour of need? Well, it was that of him being in prison several years after he had initially preached the gospel to those people in the city of Philippi. And so, if you're taking notes, the scenario went like this, four general points. First, listen, some believers from Philippi got word that Paul was in prison and in need of some financial help. When you were jailed in Paul's day. They would give you some food and some water, but most of the prisoners would receive financial aid from outsiders, and having received some financial aid, then they could buy better food and clothing, etc. And so what's the scenario in this book? What's taking place? Firstly, some believers in Philippi got word that the Apostle Paul was in prison and in need of some financial help. Secondly, the church there at Philippi graciously sent one of its members with a financial gift to help Paul, and that member was Epaphroditus. Third, while Epaphroditus was with the Apostle Paul for some time, we're told in this letter that he got sick, seriously sick. Paul says in chapter 2 that he was sick nearly unto death. And then the church at Philippi found this out about this dear brother. And then fourth, after Epaphroditus got better, Paul sent him back to Philippi with this epistle in his hand. And so this then is the general scenario of what's going on in the book of Philippians. This is the occasion of this letter. This is its broad sense. However, we ask now, what were the specific purposes for Paul writing to this church? Well, besides, as I've already said, besides Paul sending them a thank you letter for the wonderful financial gift that they had sent to him, as he speaks of in chapter 4 of this book. And besides this, I believe that his other purposes were primarily threefold. And the first reason was because he wanted to express his sincere love and his sincere affection for the brethren at Philippi. A first reason: I want to express my sincere love for you, my affection to you, my beloved brethren. In fact, as a side note here, before I left my sending church there in New Jersey, Englewood Baptist Church, before I left the church there to come here 15 years ago, it was from Philippians chapter 1. I took my text from this chapter to preach it to those brethren because they were very near and dear to me. And so again, Paul, he writes this letter to express his affection for them. Where do we see this? Well, look again, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 in your Bibles. Philippians 1 at verse 7, Paul says, Philippians 1, verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all. Why? Look at the language. Because I have you in my heart. Do you see it? This is why I'm sending this letter to you. I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all. Not just some of them, but all of them. How, Paul? Tell us how this longing manifested itself within your life. He says, with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul, the great apostle, had great affection for the church there in Philippi. Again, through his preaching, a congregation was birthed. And Paul spent a short while there, and just in being with them for a short while, his heart was knit together with these dear believers. But secondly then, if you're taking notes, Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians to let them know information about himself and his current circumstances. And this is seen again in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 of this book. And I ask you to notice it with me there in your Bibles. Philippians 1, at verse 12, look at the words. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happen, look at the language, to me, I want you to know about what's going on with me, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Christ. Well, thirdly, Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians in order to give them some spiritual counsel and some pastoral directives regarding three things. Some spiritual counsels and some pastoral directives regarding three things. What are they? First, the matter of disunity in the church. Second, how to suffer well. And then third, to give them some warnings against the errors of the Judaizers who were fierce opponents of the gospel of grace. And so first, Paul gives them some spiritual counsels, some pastoral counsels regarding disunity in the church. Now, Paul did this because apparently he had heard from Epaphroditus that there was some divisions in the congregation, and this coming mostly from two women named Yodia and Syntyche, who are often called by some in our day odious and soon touchy. Odious and soon touchy. Now, Paul actually calls out these two women publicly in this letter. Could you imagine? Publicly in this letter, he calls out these two women and says to them in chapter 4 and verse 2 of this book, look at the words with me there in your Bibles. He writes saying, Philippians 4 and verse 2, I implore Yodia and I implore Syntyche, what? Look at the words. To be of the same mind in the Lord. Publicly, he calls out these two women. Can you imagine sitting in the congregation there and being Yodia and Syntyche? Here, the letters being read by the pastor of the church, given by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit. It's an inspired letter. The pastor reads this letter from Paul to them. I implore Yodia and I implore Syntyche. Notice the repetition of the word implore. I urge you, two women, Paul says, what? To be of the same mind in the Lord. The point is, they were not being of the same mind. There was division between them. They were not being on the same page. And so Paul says to them, this disunity between you must stop. Now, of course, listen, this is not the only place where the Apostle Paul addresses this matter of unity among the brethren there at the church in Philippi and us by way of extension. No, thus this is why, for example, way before he said these words here, he wrote what he wrote in chapter 2, verses 2 to 4 of this chapter, and I ask you to look at those words with me there in your Bibles. Philippians 2, picking up at verse 2, Paul says this to all the church at Philippi and to all churches after this congregation, fulfill my joy. How? By being like-minded. You see it there. And you remember how I mentioned earlier, Paul says in the later part of the chapter we're in now, Timothy is like-minded, one of his favorite words in this book. Fulfill my joy. How? By being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. And so again, while Paul brings to the fore this whole matter of Yodia and Syntyche, what's good for them is good for the whole church. All of you are to be of one mind. This is something that must happen in the church at Philippi and in all churches after them if the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified among us. And so what then is a practical application growing out of this point? Well, it is, dear brethren, that you and I must be sure that we are doing all that we can do in this place to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Right? It's a charge to Yodia and Syntyche. It's a command for all the people of God. So what does that mean for us today? You sitting in